Psalm 119, 176 verses. And if you're ever called upon to, in a meeting, to read the scripture, just get up and announce you're going to read Psalm 119. You'll scare a lot of people. Every verse but one in that psalm is about the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Psalms are poetry, Hebrew poetry, written in stanzas. Now, today we're going to study Psalm 19, where the center of that psalm is about the Word of God. And I think this is good for us because every once in a while we need to step back and think, what is the Bible? How valuable is the Bible? What is it? And what does it do? So let me read the first six verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. Now, what is David saying here? He's saying the creation reveals God's glory. And we all know that. This is something we experience. And so we study these heavens, the heavenly bodies, and the stars, and the galaxies, which numbered not in the thousands, and not in the millions, but in the billions, billions of stars. And I think I have mentioned this before, that there is one star that is so big, if you looked down, if you looked up, if you looked around, if you turned behind you, it would fill all of the space that you can see. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we think of sunrise and sunset. And I'm sure that you have had times when you just had to stop and look at that sunrise. And if there are a few clouds, you see the pale pink that comes. And the sunsets. Oh, one time we went to Hawaii, and Tim took a friend. And this friend was into photography. And he must have taken at least 50 pictures of the sunsets there. Breathtaking in beauty. So, David, we're with you, and we agree. The heavens declare. That's a statement. When God created, he made a statement of his majesty and his glory and his power. And for the believer, the creation causes us to worship. And it isn't just the heavens. You think of this earth, a round ball, traveling through space at about 70,000 miles an hour, and there's water on it, there's people on it, and the pull of gravity is so strong it keeps it all together. How did God ever think of gravity to be a part of creation? And then you think of the human body and just the blood system itself and the heart. An organ that is electric beats by positive and negative impulses. Thousands of times a day, it pushes blood to the top and to the bottom and circulates it to the extremities. Who could have thought of that? How could anyone proclaim an evolutionary process without a creator? Well, it's not the fact that does that, it's the pride of man. So, yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, firmament shows his handiwork, and it causes us to worship, but I think it will be important for us to remember this morning what it does for the unbelieving. Would you turn to Romans chapter 1 for a moment, and we'll be reminded of the unbelieving world and the kind of things that happened with unbelievers with the regard to the creation. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Now, for us, it's worship. But this is what happens to the world of unbelief. Verse 18. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now there is a very interesting phrase. They hold down the truth. And that's happening today. Verse 19, Romans 1. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God existed, at least, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What a terrible indictment against humanity, against the human race, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and a man will go out in the forest, cut down a tree, and make a statue of wood, and bring it into his house and worship that statue. That is insane pride. And change the truth of God's creation so much to defile our own bodies. And that passage goes on to speak of homosexualism, both men and women, arising out of that error. So, we worship God because of the creation and they deny God because of the creation. Now, a vital part of this psalm is verses 7 to 10. Let me read that now. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So there we have a statement about God's word. The creation declares the glory of God, and God's word declares his glory. And we sometimes forget just how awesome is the scripture, the Bible, the word of God. What are the ways that God, well, let me give you six words associated with the Bible that are vitally important. First of all, it is revelation. It is God revealing himself. And he's done this through creation, through the human conscience, through the Bible, and through Christ. Christ is the fullness, the epitome of the revelation of God, and we learn about him in the Bible. So it is revelation. Things we could not know in and of ourselves had to be revealed. A second word is inspiration, which means, how did we get the Bible? Well, God chose about 40 authors to write, to put down what he wanted us to know. And the scriptural truth is that he inspired them. Inspired, inspiration is a word that has to do with breath and spirit. He breathed into them what he wanted them to write. That's how he did it. First Peter says it's like a sailboat in the wind moving the sailboat along. And that's what God did. And these people wrote the scripture. A third word is illumination. That's how God so works in a human life, so that that human can understand the Bible. Before we were saved, we could not. No unbeliever can understand the Bible. I talked to a lady recently as we got into discussions about eternity and so on. And I said to her, well, our discussion can go no further because we have a different source of authority. My authority is God's word, the Bible. And it sounds like your authority is yourself. She said, that's right. So she just could not get into the truth of Scripture, because she was not being illumined. If you can understand the Bible, if you love the Bible, if you believe it's true, it's only because the Holy Spirit has graced you with that gift and privilege. So we have revelation, inspiration, illumination, a big one, interpretation. And we could spend the rest of our life thinking about interpretation and how we catch the purpose of the passage, how we interpret it. And this is a controversial thing in Christianity. We can take two Christians and will have a different interpretation of the passage. That's why we have Calvinists and Arminians. That's why we have dispensationalists and covenant people, and all kinds of differences. And it began early in church history. So interpretation is a vital thing, and we have to understand that we don't all interpret exactly the same. Another word is meditation. Revelation, inspiration, illumination, interpretation, meditation. To have time in the Word of God. Just to let it soak in. And take it apart and put it back together. And let it speak to our hearts in memorizing and thinking it over. I would say that meditation is the lost art of our present world. We don't have deep thinkers much anymore. It's all surface. The final word is reception. To receive the Word of God, the unbeliever cannot do, but we can. And that is the attitude that we must take as we approach the Scripture, which is a humility and a prayer. Lord, cause me to receive your truth as truth for me this day. So in this section of Scripture, David is saying, the Scriptures declare the glory of God. We can never make too much of the Bible. What a treasure it is to have your Bible. To have Bibles in a home. What a great thing that is. Now David tells us something of what it does. Beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord, or what it is, rather, the law of the Lord is perfect. Absolutely perfect, without error. Now, a few years ago, there was great controversy over the word inerrancy. Is the Bible without error, or does it contain error? Well, several people wrote books on both sides of that issue. For me, one of the main ones was written by James Boyce, who was a friend with us theologically, who wrote about the inerrancy of Scripture. There is no error. It is doctrinally true. It is unpolluted. It is perfect. It is God's Word. Now also in verse 7, he says the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it's reliable. It is trustworthy. Where can you go to find truth today? In public education, in the philosophy? No, only in the Word of God. In verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, not wrong. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, that it is unmixed. The fear of the Lord is clean. And in verse 9, he states that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That is, it's truth. I think one of our battles today as a believer is over truth. There is so much falsehood, so much false teaching, which entices Christian people, that we need to stay in the battle over truth. So this is what the Word of God is. It's perfect, reliable, trustworthy, it's right, it's unmixed, it's clean, and it is true. Now he gets into a discussion of what it does, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, and this reads converting the soul, but a better word is restoring. The Word of God is refreshing. And when we've been out with society and you hear all kinds of untruth, all kinds of immoral statements, all kinds of impure words, what a wonderful thing it is to get home with your Bible and read truth. It's like taking a spiritual bath, refreshing the soul. He says it makes us wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'll tell you this. Any believer knows more about life than the most well-educated professor at Yale or Rhodes or any university in the world. The believer understands sin. They don't. The believer thinks of eternal destiny. They don't. We are wise people. The scripture tells us the reality of life. We are wise. And then he says, it rejoices the heart. What a great thing it is to read about our salvation and rejoice in that we're not going to hell, but we're going to heaven. He also says it enlightens the eyes. Whereas before there was only darkness about truth and about life. In verse 9 he speaks of it, of being enduring. It endures forever. And you know, we think about just the Bible today and what it's gone through. When there were periods of dictators whose goal was to wipe out the Bible and get rid of it and get it out of the nation. But here it is today. It is still the best seller. It is God's word, and it endures forever. And then he says, it is righteous altogether. What a wonderful thing is the word of God. And we must give it our priority of attention. I thought of a word as I was studying through this. The word came, eulogy. You know what a eulogy is, used in funeral services. Well, I was at a service recently for a friend who had died, and the son was leading the service. And this was for his mother. I'd been to the service for his father, and he had led that service. Well, this was a great lady. There was no doubt about it. She's just great. She stands out among women. Well, this young man went on so long, just dripping with honey, you know, too much praise of men. It really got tiresome. And then he called on other people to participate. And they'd come up and they'd read something that was so long, it just got tiresome of the praise of men. Well, I thought of this, that here David is giving a eulogy about the Word of God. It really isn't too long, but there's a lot here. And he's really praising the Word of God, which is right. Now then, in verses 10 to 14, we have the believer's response to the Word of God, beginning in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumption sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is our response to the Bible? It is desirable. More than material possessions. More than anything this world can give us, we have the Word of God. What is the Word of God to us? It is our help. Straightens out our thinking. Helps us in depression. Helps us when we hear falsehood. Strengthens us. And then David closes with this prayer, which I have used through the years as my prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a prayer. What a way to live. It's beyond our ability and only comes as God causes that to happen. And I thought about this too this week and said to myself, why would I want to teach this passage? And what would I want to see happen for Chris and Kelly and Cindy, Derek, Darren, Faye, myself? That we would rise to a new level of appreciation for the Word of God. That we would not neglect it. That we would accept it as our authority and have it as our guide in life. So may the Lord Himself cause that to happen this morning. A deep, deep appreciation for the Word of God. May God grant it.